Good evening, everyone. It's been an interesting weather day. I don't know if you guys spent any time outside. It was cloudy and a little cold and then got really hot. Then it started to rain and then it stopped. I think it looks pretty nice outside right now. Yeah, missed out on the covenant, huh? So tonight we're doing mostly review until the end. I do want to open up something regarding the city of Babel and its contemporary that scholars believe to be is Babylon. So I guess we'll monitor the time and see if we get there. So I just want to begin by opening up by reading our passage for tonight. It's Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for this night that you have allowed each one of us to be able to come out, spend time before your throne of grace. We're so thankful for each one of us, but we also are considerate of those who weren't able to make it tonight and our brothers and sisters who are in different places, those who are traveling and those who are just not feeling well. Lord, we just ask that you uphold us in your loving arms and give us the strength as we need as one body, as brothers and sisters, Lord. And as we just sit before your word once again, we just ask that you give us open hearts and minds to be able to learn from your word, but also to understand the truths that your word has to present and apply them within our lives. We just ask that you be with us throughout this night and keep us under your care. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So because this is a pretty familiar passage, I want to start out with some questions. I haven't asked some questions in a while, rapid fire. So let's see how much we all are familiar with. So first question right off the bat, who was the king of Babel? Who was the king of Babel? Not a trick question. I think I heard it in the back. Nimrod. We remember from Genesis chapter 10 that the beginning of his kingdom, and then it listed the cities that Nimrod was associated with. The first one, the first name on that list was Babel. So we talked about on Sunday that Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, he was a rebellious person. He was known as a hunter, but a hunter of men, which means he was full of violence. And he clearly led people. He had a following of people. And he brought that people to this land of Shinar. And there is where he was known or attributed to be responsible for the building of the tower at Babel. How many years after the flood was the Tower of Babel built? 100. Good. And do you remember how we got to that conclusion or how we got to that number? Or the name of a person that's associated with how we got to that number? was a man in the line of Shem. Peleg or Peleg, yes. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, we see that name for the first time. But we also see it after our passage in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Our brother John's going to share more about that on Sunday, so I'll leave that to him. But one question, if you remember, is what is the meaning behind the name Peleg?
Division.
Good. Because it says that he was named for in his days the earth was divided. And Bible scholars clearly believe that that is around the same time that the Tower of Babel was built and the dispersion took place. So using this man's name, Peleg, what is associated with by its meaning in Genesis chapter 10, and then the genealogy of Shem that we see in Genesis chapter 11, they do the math and they count backwards or forwards from when it says after the flood, after in Genesis 11, to when he was born. And exactly, Tim did the math on Sunday and I was very impressed by that. He got to 101. And that's the exact number of the years between when the tower or when the flood ended to when Peleg was born. So we just round that down to 100. So that's where that number comes from. So we went through these genealogies, and I know it can get really confusing because just naturally we don't spend a lot of time learning genealogies. It's a long list of very complicated names. Some have numbers in them. But I wanted to stress a major point, because on Sunday we spent some time talking about Noah. And if you realize who Noah was and the many important events in world history that he actually witnessed with his own eyes, if you think about it, the oldest person that Noah could have ever had a personal conversation with going back, and this is Genesis chapter 5, but I don't want to go through it. I'll just tell you. The oldest person he could have ever had a conversation with was the son of Seth, Enosh. So if you imagine that, he can go back to literally Adam and Eve's son, the grandson. And Noah could have had a personal conversation with that man, Enosh. And then looking forward, just within staying in scripture, he could have had a personal conversation with Abraham and Lot. So it's amazing when you see Noah, he encompasses this wide span of time, which he could have talked to, you know, the grandson of Adam and Eve and talk about creation. He could have talked about corruption. He went through the catastrophe and the confusion. Four seas of the seven seas of history. One man, that much insight. And it's amazing to just have that in your mind when we're studying through the book of Genesis. So this is the easy one. After the flood, what did God command to Noah and his sons? Be fruitful, multiply, and the last part of that. What did he tell them to do? Fill the earth. Right. And this was a command. It was not a suggestion. It was God's command. It was God's purpose that he gave to Noah and his sons, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So I asked this question on Sunday. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, were Noah and his sons obedient to God's command? Were they doing what God told them to do at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11? Well, they were fruitful, right? They were having children, and they were slowly migrating around the world. So I made the argument that, yes, they were obeying God's command at the beginning of chapter 11. But within chapter 11, we see something change, where we see Nimrod and this group of people, they gather at the city of Shinar, and they say, we don't want to spread out anymore. We want to stay together. We want to make a name for ourselves. So we see the whole story change in Genesis chapter 11. God gave his intentions to Noah and his sons. But his sons and their family had different intentions for their own lives. So jumping to the passage for tonight, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So this idea of having one language, the literal meaning for language here is the word lip, like your literal lip, language in Hebrew. And remember, language was a gift from God, only given to man and women. Animals were not having that privilege. You know, we view the serpent in the Garden of Eden as the devil, as Satan. God used animals like Balaam's donkey when he wanted to, but the privilege and the gift of language was given by God to man and women, to men and women. And language is a very important thing. That's a big lesson that we learn here in this chapter. Especially in marriage. Absolutely. And the question was actually raised to me after the meeting on Sunday. What language do you think this was? This one language that existed at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11. Do you have any thoughts about that? I just want to open it up. Okay, so that's the first thing I said. And then remember, if you remember Genesis chapter 10, when we were looking at the line of Shem, Jeremy touched on this a little bit. There's one of the men in that line is known as Eber. And Eber, translated, he is the root of everything Hebrew. So that made me second guess that answer. So my answer to that is some form of maybe ancient Hebrew, something that preceded that. I was talking to, I think, James, and I was telling him on Sunday that there's this assumption. It's an assumption. This is not supported by the Word of God, that the line of Shem didn't really take part in the building of the Tower of Babel. It's just an assumption that people have. You can make sense of it. They were, you know, chosen by God, but that's not really biblically accurate, because the next question is, what about the line of Japheth? Because we know that these families all spread throughout the world. Did God spread them anyway, even if they weren't in Babel? We don't really know. It gets a little messy to stay away from those murky waters. So let's stick to what the Bible says. Verse 3 and verse 4, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. And they said, brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So this was the first time we're seeing the usage of bricks being used as building material. This is because this land of Shinar was actually in the plain or a valley in between mountains in Mesopotamia. So there was really no stones. And there's also another understanding that Nimrod and the people wanted to use something strong, something stable and secure. There's thoughts that they wanted something that was going to be permanent. So we know from childhood stories, you know, like the three little pigs, that one that made the house of bricks, it withstood all the, you know, what was it, a wolf blowing on the house or whatever it was. But a brick house is stronger than what they've ever seen before. And they're making tar. And they're finding it's the natural materials that was found in this Mesopotamian valley during this time period. So it's very interesting that these details are given here, used for building a tower or a city. They're using bricks for the first time.
This is the oil producing area.
Exactly.
In the world now, and I would imagine there was tar that just bubbled up.
Exactly. It was readily available in that area of the world. So that's how they used it, and they clearly knew that it was something special and something strong and stable. Whereas we know that God envisioned, and we see this in the life of Abraham, that them to be tent dwellers. There's nothing supposed to be really permanent. But we see them building a city here way before the time of Abraham. This is also the first time we see in scriptures where the people are being unified as a large group. And they're using this phrase that we saw God use in Genesis chapter 1. Do you remember what that phrase is here in these verses? Let us, right? They're saying, let us build, let us make, and let us make a name for ourselves. And the problem here is that God did not instruct them to make this city. God didn't tell them to make a tower. God instructed them to fill the earth. And here we see that the people don't want to do that. They say, let us make a name for ourselves. And when you think about that, it really just immediately connects to the sense of pride and the sin of pride. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden. It's not very clear cut, but she, Eve, had the desire of her eyes when looking at this fruit. She wanted to be like God. It's this self thing that exists within man, being deceived by the devil, the sense of we are more important than we think we are. Satanic thinking, it comes from the fall of man, whereas God gives a clear instruction, but we are deceived to disobey. Satan or the devil makes us believe in ourselves and our own self-dependence, and we don't need God to intervene in our lives. We can do everything on our own. This is the sin of pride. Pride puts ourselves in the center of our own lives, whereas we're supposed to be living in this world with God and Christ in the center of our lives. It changes every interaction. If we remember every interaction that we have with people, if Christ is in the center of our life, how much better, how much more beautiful would our communication be? Just take marriage as an example. If we always are having Christ in the center of our lives, when you are talking to your spouse and Christ, you picture Christ in the center, how much more careful will you be with your mouth or with your thoughts or actions? And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. It takes ourselves out of it. We are not that important. We are not that important. It's only because of Christ that we have any importance. And we are important to God the Father only because of his Son. We need to remember that. But we see it's all throughout Scripture from the beginning. So since the fall of man, it's always sin within the family or strife within the family that defines historical events. Jealousy and envy within one's family is what Satan loves to thrive on. The lack of reconciliation between husband and wife, parents and children, children amongst each other, siblings, extended families. Satan's job is to destroy families within this world. So, a question. So since the sons of Noah did not fill the earth at this point in time in Genesis chapter 11, I asked this question on Sunday. Did they fulfill God's purpose for their lives as they're building this tower? Are they fulfilling God's purpose in their lives? I would say no, they're not. They're being disobedient. They're being disobedient, pursuing their own purpose. They want to build a structure and build a name for themselves. But then my follow-up question to that was, do we see God fulfilling his purpose for their lives by the end of this section? Amen. He always fulfills his purpose. He is very creative. God created language where there was only one way of talking to somebody, and then all of a sudden, there's multiple different ways, and I can't imagine the confusion. It's literally confusion. All of a sudden, I'm speaking something else, and you have no idea what I'm saying, and it's not going away. It just stays that way for the rest of eternity. or that person's life. I shouldn't say eternity. Oh, that person's life in the world, it stays that way. Right, absolutely. So, like, the specifics of how this happened is not here, but I'm assuming God wouldn't split up literal family units. I'm assuming it would be very difficult if a husband and a wife were speaking two different languages. I don't think God's purpose is in that. Yeah, if it's on purpose, that's a different reason, but... yeah, I see God just taking family units, keeping them in a different language as a group, and splitting them apart. But yeah, that's a good thought. How was it actually carried out? But God is a very creative God. He created each one of us very uniquely, very distinctively. So verse 5 and 6, we see the Lord comes down and sees this tower. And he sees what the children of men had built. And in my own study, I went into this whole tangent of, if you remember Noah and his instructions to make the ark, he wasn't instructed to build it, right? Because he was instructed to make the ark. God gave him the instructions. And when we compare that whole idea of building and making and who took the lead and all that, we see how man takes the lead here. In the Tower of Babel, how they did it out of their own capacity and will. And God sees that they are one people. They have all one language, verse 6. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What do you think God means by that? He's watching this group of people be united in disobedience against him. And he's saying, this is just the beginning. Nothing they do or propose to do will be impossible for them. What does God mean by that? Is he scared of what they're going to do? God has his purpose.
And so his purpose has to override anything we desire.
Right.
Anything we think follow and have.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, God is making sure that his purpose prevails. And him seeing that these people are gathered together in sin, right? We can say that very simply. They're in sin, going against what God has told them to do. God is saying that, and it's a reminder that we saw that God knows the intention of man's heart. Man's heart is evil from youth, from birth. Man is evil. And the people are directly defying what God told them to do. So God, in essence, is saying, if they stay together, how much more sinful can they become? How much more evil and wickedness will they enter into? But God knows he has this purpose to maintain. And he protects this promise, right, that he gave. So what does he do? Verse 7, he goes down and confuses their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And we see that God is the one dividing this group of people himself to maintain his purpose for the world. And I mentioned that there's no way that science can ever explain the development of language. It's preposterous that they say that man developed and evolved from apes, and they started out grunting, and then they developed words, and those words just developed millions and millions and millions of years. And it just doesn't make any logical sense, because there's a lot of, I guess I won't get into that. But Yeah, so it's not ever explained clearly within science. And I talked about a little bit about archaeology. I don't know if anyone looked it up, but the fact that there's a fossil record showing the distribution of clay pottery starting in one location and then spreading out in different directions, that just blew my mind away, because it's just physical evidence that exists today of this event, of the Tower of Babel and the dispersion, the confusion. Verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over all the earth. And Babel is this word, it's a transliteration, means the way you say the word is exactly how it sounds. So in Hebrew, the word is Babel, the Hebrew word. And it means confusion. And according to Bible scholars, and there's a lot of clear links that we can make throughout scripture, Babel was a precursor city for the city of Babylon. And if you study through the Old Testament, it's a very interesting study how this city comes about. It's one of the biggest enemy cities for the nation of Israel. And we see that the exile takes place. We see that Babylonians capture the nation of Israel, the Jews, the whole book of Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish exile to Babylon. We can study this, how the city of Babylon took over, you know, this part of the world during the book of Daniel. We see it in Kings and all throughout. But I figured studying the Old Testament part of this would take probably weeks. I wanted to jump to the end of the city. And the end of the city, if you remember, we did this study back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, and I just want to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse, starting to read from verse 17. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. All the shipmasters, the seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade on the sea stood far off, and they cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will be found no more. The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. This is the end of the great city of Babylon. And the city, if you remember, is associated with everything evil at the end of time in this world. This is the book of Revelation. This is the book of future prophecy. And this is the end of the seventh year of tribulation. This final city that takes its name from the root of Babel, known as Babylon, idea is that it was rebuilt and the kings took over. But the essence of this chapter is very interesting because we're in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we're seeing how different things, different trades and different skills are being developed in this city. And we saw proof of that, how people took their skills with them. And this is a reflection of that back in Revelation, that we see that there's still this tie to this great city. All the skills, all everything important in the world, money, trade, food, jewels, gold, It's all going to be destroyed. Every single last piece of it. And it says that the heavens are going to rejoice. The heavens are going to rejoice when this city is overthrown. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given you judgment against her. This is the ultimate end for this city. And when you study throughout scripture, this the essence of this Tower of Babel, then at that point in time, the people being dispersed from there. But we see that this group of people goes back. They rebuild the city of Babylon, and it becomes this great nation that becomes Israel's enemy for so long. But this same city is associated at the end of the world, the city that is the essence of everything evil, this great evil city of Babylon. But what is its demise? What is its divine plan for the city? It's going to be destroyed. And there's this imagery that I really like in verse 23. It says, "And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more." And if you remember what the next chapter is, it's talking about the bridegroom being Jesus Christ and his bride being the church. And the fact that this, the end of the city of Babylon, talks about how you will not, the city, the sin of this city will no longer take any saint, any believer in the world, and will no longer have Christ or the bridegroom, the church in this city anymore. It's amazing because it tied into my thoughts of how this city, this Tower of Babel, God dispersed them into so many different languages, so many different nations that came about, according to chapter 10. Even till today. But at the end of the day, at the end of time, there's only two groups that exist. There are those that belong to Christ, his bride, and those that are going to be destroyed forever. It's a sad reality of the life we live. But thanks be to God that we have the truth. We have this message of truth. And when we think about those that don't believe in this truth, it's very disheartening. But we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters. It's a grave responsibility that we share this truth. We share this good news, a good news of hope, of being alive forever with the Lord. Something that brings us true unity. Something that the people in the Tower of Babel thought they had. They thought they were going to be strong together to withstand anything but being disobedient to God. And God was not about to allow that to happen. We went over in the day of Pentecost on Sunday. And I don't know if you spent any time thinking about that, how this world filled with so many different languages, but specifically on the day of Pentecost, we see a specific nation of Jewish people from different areas of the world that are coming together to celebrate the Pentecost festival. Jews, the nation of Israel, but they speak different languages. And what do we see? When God sends his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit allows the disciples, the apostles at that point, to speak the good news of Christ. And every different language hears that same truth in their own tongue from one person. It's a reversal of what is happening at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, one language became many, innumerable amount of languages. But the Holy Spirit allowed this gift of sharing that one message. Now, all the languages are hearing one message, one tongue. One language. The purpose of this was to give us the word of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit allowed the apostles to spread the good news, to collect everything that God has ever given through written form, the letters of the apostles, the history of books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. The whole purpose of the gift of tongues was so that we can print the word of God. And now, what do? We have the word of God and print it in every language. and spread it across the world. So now everyone has the same message. Because it doesn't matter what language you speak. If the message is the same, it doesn't matter what language you speak, because you're going to understand it the same way. God is our one true triune God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is one God. It's one message. The one message of truth that exists in him is the same. There's only one way. There's only one way. Does anyone have any questions?
What's written in Revelation 18? Mm-hmm. Is that talking about a system or an accuracy?
The system. Yeah. The fact that they attribute that name to Babylon is just the link of everything that the city of Babylon existed within the Old Testament. So that's the link there. But the entire chapter, in essence, when we studied it, it's the system that exists in the world. I'm glad you remember that. Yeah, John. Yeah. Don't be surprised if we see that again. Don't be surprised at all. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what sin does. Anyone else? I'm just about out of time. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so humbled by the truth of the message that exists within your word. We are just humbled by the fact that your word has transcended so many generations. The truth of who you are from the beginning of the creation of this world to the prophecy that we have at the end of this world. Lord, you are one God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are just so thankful for the truth that you have provided for us to be called your children by our faith and our hope in your son's sacrifice upon that cross and the blood which took our sins away, Lord. And we are just so thankful for your son being our Lord and Savior to allow us to have fellowship with you, God, Lord. We thank you so much for this night. We ask that as we continue to go through the book of Genesis, as we begin our character studies, Lord, as we start with Abram, we just ask that you allow us to stay on point with the word as we go week to week and chapter by chapter and verse by verse, just to be diligent, Lord, and to open our hearts and our minds to the truth that you have within these pages of scripture that we have, the truth that we can glean from these character studies that we have coming forward, Lord. We just ask that you be with our brother John as he's going to share on Sunday your word and the rest of chapter 11, we just ask that you provide him ample study time to be able to meditate your word and to give and provide the message that will edify each one of us. We're just so thankful for this night, and if it's your will, we ask that we see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.